Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, this evening, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. Hebrews, chapter number 5. And we want to take a look at some things. I'd plan to and still will focus on the last part of this chapter. But the more I sat there and thought about it as we service was going, even hearing the song sing, I think we're going to back up and read the entire chapter. So it's 14 verses, a little longer maybe than I normally read, but let's do it. I think it's something that is good to help us with this evening. But Hebrews chapter 5, the first part of it presents Jesus as our great high priest. It's linked right into chapter number 4. And chapter 4 it says, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then he says, let's just keep reading there. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here we see that he was established as high priest by God the Father. This was perfectly within His will and within His plan. He said, "Thou art my, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It quotes the Psalms in verse number 6. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's from the 110th Psalm, speaking of that Melchizedek priesthood that Jesus fulfilled, and he is a priest after that order. He was also, we see verses 6 through 9, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, it's made very clear in this passage, he was not a sinner like the priests of Aaron were. You see, there was a vast difference between the priests of Aaron and that Melchizedek priesthood that he is likened to here. The priests that Aaron produced, they were sinners. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves before they could even offer a sacrifice for the people. Now, if you catch that, there is, now follow what I'm going to say, there is a benefit to that in this. They were people just like the people that they were serving. In other words, they were of the same infirmity. Well, you know, our high priest who has never sinned, yet the Bible says he identified with us through his suffering to where he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. And so that it's Hebrews gets into this in chapter number 2. He identified with us so much so that he could call us brethren. How about that? You think about that and who he is. And so, but without sin, he identified with us without sin through his suffering, through his life that he lived here on earth. This ties in very, very closely to Philippians chapter number 2, where He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to face death. He knows what it's like to deal with death. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows he felt that. He identified with that. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like. And you'll see here in a moment why I would even say this. He knows what it's like to do the right thing, even if the right thing's the hard thing to do. And so he's been touched with that. Be encouraged by that. You know, so much of false religion is built upon something that is unknowable, untouchable, unapproachable, but not our high priest. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then he goes on to say he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means his priesthood is not bound by death as Aaron's was. Jesus conquered death. You know, Aaron was established as a priest, but then he died. And that was the end of his ministry. He was in the grave as a physical presence on this earth. He was in there. And then his successor died. Same thing happened all along. But our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. And he has the, in Revelation chapter 1, he has the keys, the Bible says, of hell and of death. And so his priesthood is not bound by death as was Aaron's. He conquered death, and his priesthood required no offering first for himself. Why? Because he was without sin. And so he goes on there, and that's where he's been as we get to verse 10. And then in verse number 11, he says, of whom, speaking of him, his priesthood, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here, he is being portrayed as the great high priest. He's a better high priest, is the way that Hebrews presents him. And here he acknowledges, though, in verse number 11, to his intended reader, these Hebrews who were struggling with being called back, if you will, into the old way of doing things. He acknowledges that there was much more to be said about Jesus, but there was a problem. And the problem is this, in verse 11, he says they were dull of hearing. That word dull means sluggish or lazy. They had reached a point where, for one reason or another, they did not want to really go any further. One person suggests that they caught a glimpse of where it would take them, and they instead would rather remain close to that which they were being called from instead of following the path down which Jesus leads. And you know, we might have a way different background than these folks here, and there's an application, I think, to be made to those who are right here in front of us, right here together with us today, me included, born-again children of God. There is a warning against becoming dull of hearing, where maybe for different reasons, but we get sluggish, if you will, and it might be because we know enough to know the path that it leads down, and we kind of want to hang on to what we have been called out of instead of fully following where he is leading us and guiding us. And it can be easier, as it were, to stop our ears and go, no, I don't want to hear anymore. The consequences of their being dull of hearing are seen in these verses. We read them. First of all, there was a failure to progress. He says you can only handle milk and not meat. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. They should have been teachers, but they were continual students. You know, I was talking, and some of this even, this passage has been on my mind and heart recently. I for several reasons. But I was talking to students. Our schools are finishing up. This high school's finishing up, and I teach a junior and senior high Bible class. And I was talking to them. We had finished our series for the year, our lesson series for the year, and I was touching on some things I wanted to leave them with. Just these are some kind of final, just pointed things that I wanted to leave them with. And I told them, I asked them, I said, why have you been learning? And they kind of look at you, because to be honest with you, they don't think there's any reason that they've been learning. But before you get on them, remember you were a kid too, and you've been there before, and that's how it is. But I asked them, I said, you know, I've got even seniors in front who are about done with that part of their journey, and several of them sitting there, and I just asked them, you ever thought about that? Why have you been learning? And again, they just kind of look at you. But I told them, I said, think about it. The reality is you've been learning so you can teach. At the end of the day, that's why we learn, so we can teach, so we can move it forward down the line in some way. And that doesn't mean, I wasn't even talking about just Bible class. That's everything. That's every part of it. We should be learning so that we can in some way reproduce that in some way, shape, or form. Not that everybody who takes math is going to be a math teacher or science is going to be a science teacher. But at the same point, every student should have the goal at some time of being a teacher at some level. Even if it's in your own household with your own children and your own children one day, being prepared to help them learn and to help them teach. That's the highest, as far as the practice of learning, that's one of the highest motives one can have so they can teach. Why? Because it doesn't just die with themselves. You realize we are the products today of generations of people teaching what they knew. You know, we think we're really smart, don't we? Because we have things like smartphones and, you know, all sorts of things that we can do. All we're doing, we just stand on the shoulders of people who have done some pretty neat things. We were talking about the other day, somebody was talking about the old adding machines and how they worked. And that's just really neat stuff. When you look at that, you go, wow, a really smart person figured that out and made that. You and I just are the beneficiary of all of those things. But every student should have the goal of learning to teach, especially when it comes to the things of God. Amen. You know, everything you take in, everything you learn should be at some level with a goal to teach someone else. When you really learn something from the Word of God, when you get it, and you know what I mean, where the Lord turns a light on, you've maybe been struggling, you've maybe been digging into it and studying it. If you've truly learned it and it's eternal truth, which God's truth is, why wouldn't we want somebody else to know about it? That's true about our soul's salvation. When a person gets saved, they have this desire suddenly. Wow, so if they really get saved, they really get born again. There's suddenly this acknowledgement and desire. Somebody else needs to know this. But you know what? There's other things that you learn, especially as you grow in the Lord, which there was no growth happening here in this passage. Especially as you grow in the Lord, there are things that you learn and you go, wow, somebody else needs to know this. That's part of me and the role that I was playing in those young people's lives that was talking about. You know, I'm up there and I'm going, I remember being where they're at. But I also know what God says in His Word, and I've seen it play out in my life. And I go sometimes, man, if I could just get into their heart what I know to be true from the Word of God and how it affects your life. But I know also there's an experience that has to happen. But I look at them and I go, I want them to learn this. Why? Because if they do, I know what it does. I know what it brings. And just like being saved, we should want somebody else to know that we're saved. When we know anything from God's Word, I mean, really know it, we should see the benefit of it and have a desire to teach someone else. They stopped. There was no teach. It was a continual student. I had a cousin like that once. I just thought about her. Haven't seen her in years, but I remember being a kid. I was a kid, and she was like 35 to 40, somewhere in there, and them talking about her still being in college and had been in college the entire time and not accomplished anything. I remember being probably 12 years old thinking, I don't understand that at all. But some people are content to be just the student level, never grow. They had stopped progressing. There was a failure not only to progress, there was a failure to mature. He doesn't mince words here. He talks about the one, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He said they're a babe, they're a baby, they're immature. There's nothing there. There's no substance to what anything they have to say. This is similar to the words of Paul that he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He told the Corinthian church they were carnally minded, and he said they were acting just like babies. That's the kind of phrasing that he used. And then the third consequence here we see of their dull of hearing, there ultimately was a lack of discernment. Look at verse number 14. He says even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, discernment is a vital thing. Amen. With our walk through this world with the Lord. Amen. What had me really thinking about this recently, I just finished a Sunday school series in here. I just finished that and on Sunday mornings, and we did it on What is a Baptist? We went through the basic, what we call them, distinctives of what a Baptist is. We went through biblical distinctives of what it is. And a couple weeks ago we covered one, individual soul liberty. And somebody asked me about that, about, you know, because individual soul liberty, I mean, it means you're accountable to God and I'm accountable to God individually. And, you know, it's not, I can't lord over you as a judge and you can't lord over me. There's a lot of aspects to it. And they were asking questions about, you know, what about certain things that, you know, people, well, the reality is we need discernment. Why do we need discernment? Because there's such a thing as good things and bad things. There's such a thing as good things and evil things. We need discernment. I was thinking about that just even as we were taking I kind of made that comment about the Johnsons and how Brother Paul Johnson's Anna's sister, a brother, she's his sister, and Sarah's, the Townsley's daughter. And how does that, you think about it, it just hits me. Don't say it to be funny. I think about it. How did that happen? You know, you think, how does that happen? Well, in order for that to come together, it takes discernment in an individual life along the way. Someone that says, you know what, this is the right thing. This is the right path. I'm going to take it. You know, all the way down to getting married and then making that decision to go in the mission field, and then all the decisions that you have to make. It takes discernment to get to that point. And you know what? It takes discernment to live in this world. I want you to see, first of all, that discernment is a sign of maturity. Discernment is a sign of spiritual maturity. The discerning person is one, he describes it here, that can handle strong meat and that are of full age. They're not a baby. They're mature. They have grown past that. There's nothing wrong with needing milk. I think the Bible uses these terms and these analogies on purpose, don't you? I think he does. Because we can see things through these examples and these analogies that help us understand what he's talking about. He says, in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is a consistent one he uses. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so there's a time, you know, somebody who needs milk is not a bad thing. If a baby is born, that's what they need. But there comes a time where they should be consuming more than just that. Every now and then, new believer, somebody will get saved or have some very, very recent background in Christianity. They'll come to me. I've gotten this question a lot over the years. You know, the Bible. I got a Bible. What should I read first? You know, I've never said the book of Ezekiel first. Got saved 5 minutes ago. Here's the book of Ezekiel. Have fun. You know that. Now, is the book of Ezekiel going to hurt them? No, it's not going to hurt them. But there are things that. There are foundational things that need to be built so that there are blocks to build upon. And it's described line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Doesn't happen overnight. You ever, as a parent, maybe a grandparent around little kids, you ever see a little kid, they get frustrated about what they can't do? You know, they get frustrated, I can't quite climb this, or I can't go there, and it's kind of frustrating to them. And as a mature person, you look at them and go, and you know, it'll happen in time. Don't worry about it. You just keep growing, getting stronger, and it'll happen. And you know what? That's exactly how it works in the life of a believer. When they trust Jesus as their Savior and they're willing to just take in the milk of the Word of God, there's this growth, and it's amazing how quickly that growth can happen. Even in a child that we see, how quickly that growth can happen, and it happens even quickly in a believer when they're excited about the Word of God. And so discernment, though, is a sign of maturity. The goal of maturity is to be like Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, we got a glimpse in chapter 4 even. We even read more verses. We got a glimpse of who the Lord Jesus Christ was there. One who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One who identified with us. One who was without sin. One who we see those things. We see in Hebrews chapter number 12 about Him and in this Hebrews portrait of Him. We see in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And when you think about what it tells us there about Jesus and how He lived on this earth and what He did on this earth and how He thought, think about what that tells us about Him. Remember, maturity is about being like Him. He was able to look past temporary discomfort and see the joy that lay before and was able to go through what He had to go through. Why? Because it was in the will of God the Father. We read about that in Hebrews chapter number 5. Maturity makes us like Him. So discernment, you know what? Discernment, why we need discernment? Because that everything that's right is not everything, is not often the same thing that feels good in the moment to do. But He helps us to know, no, this is good, this is evil. And so discernment is a sign of maturity. The goal of growth is not greater knowledge or to achieve a superior station. It's not to lord over, oh, I'm better than you. No, that's not the goal of growth. The goal of growth is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And discernment is a sign of maturity. The second thing we see here from this passage, discernment distinguishes, makes a clear distinction between good and evil. It makes a clear distinction between good and evil. Look at verse 14. It says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In the Bible, there is light and darkness. We know that from the very creative act of God in Genesis chapter number 1. But Jesus would say in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. There is light and there is dark. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. There is life and there is death. There is blessing, there is cursing. I mean, here He says we need the ability, there are those who have the ability to discern both good and evil. Good springs from the very person and nature of God. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with Him whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what comes from Him is clearly 100% good. And the thing that taints anything is not Him, it's us. It's our flesh, it's this world, it's the prince of the power of the air at work in this world. And we need discernment to know the difference, the Bible says, between good and evil. This is the question that kind of came to me when I did that lesson about individual soul liberty was the title. And the question was essentially was, What about like the gray areas of life? Well, first of all, I think that there's a lot fewer gray areas probably than we realize as we dig into the Word of God. You see, it gives us discernment. Now, does the Bible touch on every specific element of life that we have? No, it doesn't. I mentioned smartphones earlier. Does the Bible have smartphones? The Bible doesn't talk about them specifically, but can the Scriptures give us discernment about a good way to use one and an evil way to use one? Absolutely. Can the Scripture give us discernment about something that's good and healthy for us and something that is bad or evil for us? It can. And you know, there are things that we might call gray areas. I was pondering this a while back, and I kind of jotted some things down. As we grow, the gray areas present a ministry to us. I think they're even on purpose for us. I want you to just think about this. The gray areas can sharpen our discernment. When you deal with something, you don't immediately know the answer to what it is. You know what a good solution is? Start digging in the Word of God. Pray about it, and then seek Him in His Word. And I'll tell you, that's the importance. I like to liken the Word of God and one's knowledge of the Word of God to a well that you're digging. And so when you're studying, you read it this morning, you studied it this morning, you're just digging the well a little deeper. And there might not have been something there that specifically addressed something today, but you know what? 6 weeks from now, something can come up and God can bring back to your memory of what you saw in the Word of God. And the deeper we dig that well, the more we have to draw from, the more we have to draw from, the stronger that we can discern between good and evil. And being confronted with those gray areas, it's not that God missed something. No, it helps us sharpen our discernment. Secondly, the gray areas expand our vision. You know, it makes us think, I wonder what other people will think. That's part of discernment. Not living condemned by other people, but living with a testimony that is with above reproach with other people. The third thing, gray areas test our allegiance. I can't speak for you. I just know wicked old me. Amen. So you can say amen. There you go. I knew I could get it. If there's a gray area and all I want to do is possess it myself, what I know about me is that reveals a little bit of selfishness, that you know what? Maybe I am dull of hearing and I don't want to hear what maybe God might have to say about it, and I'm content. Why? Because I want it. I want what's there. You see, discernment helps us to know the difference between good and evil. Without discernment, even our Christian liberty, which is a great thing, by the way, can become something that is selfish and self-consuming. We need discernment. The third thing, discernment is produced by the Word of God. Amen. Verse 13 speaks of one who is unskillful in the... Look at it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You know what we have in front of us? It's not the word of wickedness. Now, I know you know that, but I want you to think about how he's classified. It's not the word of wickedness. It's not the word of confusion. It's not the word of ambiguity. It's the word of righteousness. And you say, and some people in this world recoil at that idea. You mean a book that tells me what to live? What? No. It's when we live through this book, it's the equivalent to walking through the dark with a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, as the Psalms call it. Rejecting it is like walking through the dark with nothing. With nothing, with no light, with nothing to see, no ability to discern what step to take, where there is a hole. You know, I suppose in our current property layout that I know it about as well as anybody. We've worked and built, you know, and dug and done all sorts of things. But I guarantee you right now, if the sun fully goes down and it gets completely dark, and I were to start walking around that walking trail, it would be a perilous thing, and I might end up in a ditch somewhere. I might end up with a broken ankle somewhere. Why? Because even though I might have a comfort level with every kind of aspect of it, when it's dark and I don't have discernment, that walk, which should be easy, becomes a lot more difficult. And for us to, in some way, become, say, dull of hearing to the Word of God, or to become sluggish in our relationship with the Word of God, is to open ourselves up to stumbling through life as opposed to walking with a confidence in Him, but a confidence in life. It's a lamp and it's a light. There is one that is unskilled. But then verse 14 speaks of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. And so it's just like anything else. If you want to build up a muscle, you use it and you exercise it. And as you do so, it becomes more equipped to do what it is capable of doing. That's the same idea here. You say, well, I want discernment. Well, you exercise it. You get in the Word of God, but you don't just get in the Word of God for knowledge's sake. You get in the Word of God for a life, for light's sake, so that you can see around you and see the step you need to take. Listen, I wouldn't make one decision. One decision that can alter the course of a life. I mean, I know I wouldn't make one decision that can alter a course, or that without thinking, what does God have to say about it? And it's amazing what His Word can do to sharpen the discernment of someone who is willing to exercise their senses to understand the difference between good and evil through the lens of God's Word as He has given it to us. Literally, I didn't plan this as any sort of woven in illustration, but it's really the reason that somebody like the Johnsons find a place of peace and happiness and contentment in Japan, and how God would have brought them together and all those things that you think about when you think, man, how does that happen? It's because there's discernment somewhere along the way, saying this is in this circumstance, this is what God would have me to do. And it's based not on how I feel about it or my will. It's based on what God says in His Word. Amen. How's your discernment this evening? Becoming skilled in the Word of God means that we learn to use the Word of God properly. Amen. You know, some people use it as just this, like, merit badge. You know, I read 5 chapters a day merit badge. And they, I read 10 chapters a day merit badge. You know, read 10 chapters a day. That's not the point. My point is where we should be reading it, understanding that it is strengthening us. Its goal is to mature us. Its goal is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so and apply it, that's the disconnect so many people miss. It's not just it's to be applied to our lives. And as we do so, it sharpens our discernment to know the difference between good and evil. Amen. We can't navigate this world without it. And I don't mean just by having it on our coffee table, or just having it, you know, laying in our car or on an app on our phone, which that's great, have it accessible and ready. But it's more than just that. It's exercising in it. It's taking what it says. It's seeing a situation in life and going, what does God have to say about this? And what does He, and learning more and more about Him. And as we do, He helps us to know the difference between good and evil. Now, it's a Wednesday night crowd, I know that. So maybe this is just meant to kind of nudge us and challenge us a little bit. But the Lord knows. We know if there's an area we're become dull of hearing in. It should make us nervous if we do, because that's like turning the flashlight off. That's like turning the light switch off and saying I can do it without it. But if that's the case, let's just turn it back on. Let's get back into it and realize it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.